Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." These days, the whole region seems focused on tomorrow's eclipse. Odds are good that you've already purchased your glasses, have plans for the day, perhaps purchased or at least seen the t-shirts and those traveling to be with us from as far as Virginia and Florida and beyond. Even special beers have been brewed. Some of us in my family found a black IPA yesterday in Tupper Lake to help celebrate the festivities. All for the sun being blotted out for 3 minutes by the moon. We're excited about it. I know I am, for good reason. I've never seen a total eclipse, and the extra gimmicks and tchotchke and knickknacks are fun. It's exciting. Why? Not because of the knickknacks and tchotchke, not even because of specially brewed beers, but for one physical reality that can unite one and all. We can all, presuming the weather does hold out like it is today, we can all experience it. Even those who are blind. They say that the physical realities are such. You can hear the birds quiet, the crickets start. You can hear, you can feel the coolness in the air. One physical reality that will unite all. And it's exciting. And today, we celebrate here on the second Sunday of Easter, the end of the octave of Easter, the physical reality that unites one and all, not just in the path of totality, but in salvation history, the physical reality. Not the sun in the sky being blotted out for 3 minutes by the moon, but the sun of God blotted out for 3 days by the tomb. And today's gospel gives us a chance to reflect on it in the fullness of these 8 days. It looks back to last Sunday, that first day of the week when the apostles were in the upper room and Thomas was gone. And Jesus appeared to the remaining 10. And then it looks to this day, this Divine Mercy Sunday, when Thomas is back in the upper room, back reminding us of the need to be back together as a church. And this point, he gets the front row seat of the physical reality of our Lord's resurrection. And in all that excitement, cries out, "My Lord and my God." We understand the excitement. Here's 3 reasons why. Last week we heard from John's gospel about Peter and John running to the tomb and seeing it empty, save for that cloth, that shroud. I promised you that we would talk about it this week. It says that they go into the tomb and see and believe. Are you familiar with the Shroud of Turin? In our weekly flock note message this week, we sent around a little video about it. The 14-foot by 3-foot burial cloth of a man who was crucified, crowned with thorns, scourged, and pierced in the side. And the image on that burial cloth is not just one of blood stains, but of the entire body of the man, seemingly burned into the very fabric by an explosion of light. With all the scientific analysis, even to this day, we cannot explain how this image was made. Have you seen it? I hope you can picture it in your mind. I go right back to the vestibule of our parish church when I was a boy in Crown Point, and Father DeRoche had an image of the Divine Mercy, I'm sorry, of the shroud, the face of the shroud in the vestibule. And I remember as a kid looking at it and not liking it. It wasn't a pretty picture. I like pretty pictures. I've seen prettier. What is this? This negative image. But the Lord doesn't always use pretty things to show the reality that he uses to come into our lives. The church doesn't put it up in the vestibule of all her churches because she doesn't require belief in the shroud. But for some of us, it's hard not to believe that it is, in fact, the burial cloth of Jesus himself. And I can't help but imagine not only the apostles Peter and John running into the tomb and seeing it, is it perhaps what they meant when they said they saw and believed? They spoke of the cloth, they spoke of belief. Maybe there was a recognition there. If so, how easy it is to imagine them taking that cloth to the upper room and showing it to the other apostles with the undeniable evidence of what they were scared of. They see on that image, we see on that image, a man brutally tortured. All the scourge marks, all the crowning, all the piercing. Perhaps that's the source of the fear of the apostles. Yes, what was done to Jesus, but also now there's talk that he's back. He's risen. They have not seen him. Perhaps they're afraid that he is angry, that they have turned from him, that none of them were willing to be with him in his time of torture. That image causes excitement, good, bad, or indifferent. Our hearts are touched when we look to that physical reality. Can I give you another? The one that's right over here, illuminated by those two candles. I think you know the story. Way back in 1931, Sister Faustina, that Polish nun, received an apparition. Jesus appeared to her in her convent there in Krakow. Years later, a painting was commissioned, trying to capture what it was that she saw, and we know it as the Divine Mercy image. It is the image of today, of Jesus appearing in that upper room and sharing that goodness, that mercy, not raising his hands in a fist of vengeance, but raising his hand, inviting to a feast of mercy. In September, Mom and I, my mother and sister, Karen's family, but Mom and I, actually some of you as well, were with us on the pilgrimage to Italy. Our pilgrimage ended in the city of Turin in northern Italy, where the shroud itself is kept. We were unable to see it. It's only able to be viewed every 25 years. Stay tuned next year if you're in Turin. Make sure to stop and see it. But in honor of its presence there, there were many informative pieces, and one of them pointed to this day, linking the shroud of Turin with the image of the Divine Mercy, and pointing out not just the physical realities of how similar the two are and how they match up so perfectly, but how the shroud is to Good Friday as the Divine Mercy is to the Easter celebrations, not in vengeance, but in peace. That causes great excitement for us on this Easter day as well. And then finally, and most importantly, is Thomas's experience. We have the shroud that shows the pain and anguish of the Passion. We see the Divine Mercy image that gives us hope and trust in the Lord's peace and mercy. But that personal encounter of Thomas, so often he's regarded as the doubter. Doubting Thomas, we say, the one who cried out that he desired to touch the nail marks and to see them, to place his hand in the side of the Lord. Those are good desires, as strange as they can be to those of us a bit squeamish to see blood. They're good desires to know and to experience the reality. Where Thomas falls short is his refusal to believe unless he does see. But somehow the Lord, in his mercy, comes to him. He invites Thomas in as he invites us in. And Thomas has that great epiphany, that great awareness. Yes, he is able to see and touch. And he then cries out, "My Lord and my God." These are the extras. These are the glasses and the food trucks and the t-shirts and the specialty beers brewed for the one physical reality that unites us all. The eclipse is exciting for people, but not because of those extras. We likewise gather here in the excitement not just of the extras of the shroud, the divine mercy image, and the epiphany of Thomas, but they add to the celebration. They help us enter into the truth of the reality of that moon, not just for 3 minutes, that tomb for 3 days, that light that rises, for he is risen. Alleluia.